Well, once again, good morning. So glad you're here starting your big weekend with us. Great to gather together in the calm before the storm of flurry. Something's going on today and some people get really excited about it, you know. Go to the grocery store and drive on the freeway to get somewhere quick. And so be careful out there today if you are driving around. In your anticipation of good snacks and things, wherever you're going. God bless you today as you do that. Well, last Sunday, in keeping with our second of three major themes of the first letter of John, again, Jesus is light, Jesus is love, Jesus is life. And in consideration of our country's obsession with Valentine's Day, I began a two-part series. It's about usually as far as I go, two-part series on love. And so we conclude our series today in our reading of 1 John chapter 4. But last week we considered the magnitude of 1 John chapter 3, especially verse 1, where John declares, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God." We have young children at camp, Julian Oaks, right now, most of whom have been abused and neglected. Not all of them, but most of them have. And they've subsequently been removed from their homes, from the care of their biological parents, and placed into foster homes and group homes. So we've got those fourth through sixth graders, those 9 to 11-year-olds, basically, at camp. And they, of course, are focusing on the love of Jesus, just like we are, at a level they can understand and grasp. They certainly know violence and hate, but now they're experiencing a great love. And I thank God that many of them have loving parents, loving foster parents, group home staff that do love them. But again, they've been removed from their homes due to the fact that their parents, biological parents, are either incarcerated or they're working through a recovery program. Again, not all of them, but many of them. And they've been deemed unfit to be parents. Now, several of the kids are in what you call a foster adopt program, where they're being fostered by a couple that would like to adopt them eventually. And most of the kids yearn for a day when the family will adopt them, so they don't have to travel from home to home to home any longer and endure the sadness of another severed relationship. You can imagine there are some kids who've been to camp that are 12 and they've been to 12 homes. And that means 12 different schools usually. And that's so difficult. But at the junior high camp a couple weeks ago, one teenage girl who was so happy to tell me that she was being adopted by the family who had been fostering her. Her and her brother for 2 years. And when another young girl on the bus heard that, who up until that point had been very quiet, she perked up and she said, "I'm getting adopted too." And I tell you, adoption is a godsend for these kids. It's a true act of love to say, "I want you to become my son or my daughter." And when John makes this statement, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God," it's a declaration of true love, that through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we're adopted into the family of God, and we become a son or a daughter of God. That's glorious. That's a great expression of love. And as I shared last week, unlike the complex and complicated process required by the state that a couple must go through to prove their stability, their security, their merit, in order to receive the legal right to adopt a child, the process of becoming a child of God is not based on any of those things. It's not based on your stability, your security, your merit. Instead, it's based on His merit, His stability, His security in Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ is shown through His sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross and then His glorious, victorious resurrection. And John the Apostle makes it crystal clear in chapter 1 of his gospel, beginning in verse 12, saying, "But as many as received him," received him. Yes, Jesus, I want you. To them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what we call being born again. That's how we become a son or daughter, a child of God. And we spent time on that last week. But just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the truth-seeking Pharisee, who knew a lot about religion, but had no clue about relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And of course, he gets to the place where he answers, how do you do it? Jesus says, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, God is salvation. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, come to save us. And to as many as would receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. That was our focus on love for last week. And it's the essence of the new covenant, which we celebrated last week in communion. Based upon Jesus' agape love for us, his unconditional, sacrificial, and very personal love for us. The love of God manifested through his son, Jesus Christ. The greatest of love, agape love. Now John today is going to continue to expound upon this agape love. And again, although we have one word for love in the English language, the Greeks had three, some would say four. I shared them briefly last week, but to contrast agape, unconditional, sacrificial, personal love of God with the other ones, there's eros, which is the physical, intimate love that a couple that is married shares. There is phileo that we share here in the church. That's brotherly, sisterly love for one another. Some would say there's storge, which is a family love, a word the Greeks had for a father to a son, mother to a daughter. But this one is above all those, and it's agape love that Jesus showed us. Again, unconditional, sacrificial, personal love of God. And so we come to chapter 4 here of the letter, and get ready for lots of love, because the word love is mentioned, or beloved or loved, 28 times in one chapter. So if you don't get it, then you need to open your eyes or ears or something. But God loves us. God is love. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. So John's going to do it now. He's going to amplify it. Love. So we're going to read through the entire chapter 4, and then we'll enjoy just a portion of it for today, and that would be enough. Beloved. And again, John always starts as that loving, older Christian, probably in his 90s, whose faith has been tested, and it is true, and it's trusted. And so he calls these young ones. And again, when you're 95, everyone's younger than you pretty much. Beloved. And he starts by contrasting what is not love before he gets to what is love. And he does this quite often. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Again, the incarnation is so important. Is this God in the flesh? Is this the Messiah? Is this Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, God's salvation, the Messiah? It is. This is the one we've been waiting for. He says, but there are some that will say he's not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Again, we think of those world systems, institutions, organizations, philosophies, individuals who speak contrary to God's love, contrary to Jesus Christ. They're empowered by the spirit of Antichrist. You are of God, verse 4. On the contrary, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them who are of the world, empowered by the Antichrist. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in us, Jesus. He who is in the world, Satan, the devil, who empowers the Antichrist. Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. It says, they, verse 5, are of the world. Therefore, they speak as the world. They speak the world's language, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And again, when we come to Christ, we get knowledge through the Holy Spirit. We begin to understand things, the word of God that's spoken to us and read to us. Before it was foolishness to us, or it was just literature, good literature. But now it's life itself, because the Holy Spirit has indwelled us. As we're born again, we call it to Jesus. We're sealed in the guarantee, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and instructs us and guides us into all truth, as it says here in verse 6. Verse 7, beloved, start counting. Here we go. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the owner of our sins, the payment for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Continuing on, verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Again, people see God through us. As we share the love of Jesus Christ, they get a glimpse of God like Moses did. And Jesus would proclaim, of course, in the Gospel of John, hey, guys, the truth is, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, God the Father is spirit, the Bible says. God the Son is tangible flesh. And so we see God through Jesus Christ the Son. Just as I've said before, although I've never met Joe Gallo's father or Eric's father, I bet I get a glimpse of them through Joe and through Eric of what their fathers must have been like. Now, of course, God bless our mothers. Sometimes we assimilate more of our mother than we do our fathers. But you get a glimpse of somebody through their father or their mother. And so when we think about God, I can't grasp what God is like. Or somebody says, you can't know what God's like. You can say, yes, I can. Because Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. We know all the attributes of God through the Son, Jesus Christ. You might say he's a chip off the old block, whatever you want to say. But you get to know the Father through the Son. And that's a good thing. Or the daughter also. Obviously, anybody who knows Carissa Dornan would say, man, we know Fred is her dad. Carissa has so many traits of Fred in her looks, her sense of humor, her attitude. So the parental attributes definitely spill over into the children. Going on, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, in Jesus, and he in us, because he has given us his spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he or she, of course, who abides in love, abides in God, and God in him or her. Keep on going. We're getting towards 28 times here. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And again, in God's sovereignty, we being his children, he will not allow anything in our lives that he doesn't permit. Obviously, there's things that we have as our free will agents. But again, we don't have to fear in this life, worrying about, oh, this might kill me, that might kill me. No, God numbers our days. He knows. And he knows the day his children are going to be ushered into the kingdom. So we ought not to scurry about and worry and fear, because perfect love, Jesus is perfect love, casts out all fear. So we can take a plane ride or a train ride or drive on the freeway today at 3:10 when people are trying to get to the kickoff, you know, and we can say, okay, I'm going to relax because the Lord's got me. I don't have to put on a football uniform thinking, if I get hit by a car, I'm going to be okay. I got the uniform on. No, Jesus knows. He loves us. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must, for the 28th time this chapter, love his brother also. Wow, that's a lot of love right there. You know, our love for someone, whether it be our spouse, our kids, our friends here, it prompts us to act, to do something. And many people will express love in 2 days with a box of See's candy, a classic box with the nuts and chews and the dark chocolates, or maybe flowers or a card or something. There'll be an expression of love for somebody. And three actions that often accompany love in relationships are protection, provision, and promotion. We want to protect our loved ones from harm, from getting hurt. We want to provide for them good things that they need to thrive. And we want to promote them. We want to help them persevere through trials. We want to encourage him or her in their God-given talents to use them for the sake of the gospel. Protecting, providing, promoting. In my love for my daughters and my wife, I would seek to keep them from anyone or anything that would pose a threat to them by either physically being present with them, if I was able, or by warning them to avoid a particular place, a particular group, at a particular time, or appear vulnerable to those things. I would give them a warning at least. And the Apostle John does the same thing here as he seeks to protect these little children by warning them of those who would seek to harm them. That's what this first section is about. It's an expression of love. And it's John's way of protecting these little children. In our study of 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, John presented these three phases of maturity in the life of a Christian. He said, you come to Christ, you're a child in Christ. After a while, you grow in Christ, you read the Bible, you go to church, you become a young man or a young woman of Christ. And then after a decade or two or three of walking with Christ, you become a father of the faith or a mother of the faith. And Pastor David Jeremiah, in turn, and I shared these 3 weeks ago, identified three characteristics of each level. He said there's a privilege, there's a purpose, and a problem. Well, the problem for the child in Christ, if you remember, is deception. They're easily deceived. They're naive. They have a lot of zeal for Christ. They're so happy they've been born again, and Jesus has lifted the burden of sin off their shoulders, born again. But in their naivete, they're easily led astray by smooth-talking, charismatic people. They don't yet have the discernment to recognize a false teacher, a false prophet, false doctrine teachings. And so good counsel from an older Christian and a firm foundation in the Word of God is imperative for them. It's so important so that they can recognize and defend against wolves in sheep's clothing. That's why we never want to put a child in Christ on the front lines. They're easily led astray. They don't know the fullness of God yet. And again, wolves in sheep's clothing, Satan comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come as a scary creature. He comes as a good-looking, smooth-talking man or woman oftentimes, his agents. But like the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, if you recall, 4 months ago, I can't even recall 4 days ago, but if you think back to our reading of 1 Peter, Peter recognized the dangers of young Christians too. Again, they had so much zeal, but they needed help in recognizing false teachers or false doctrines and things like that. So Peter says to them, he reminds them of their sure, firm foundation in Christ Jesus. And he says, hey, listen, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter, just like John, reminds them that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were not fables. They weren't made up, but they're historical, testimonial-backed fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies given thousands of years before. That's one of the greatest evidences of Jesus Christ are the prophecies that were given about him. He fulfilled all of them. Jews for Jesus would say over 300 of them. And so as Christians, we don't base our lives upon fables or fictitious stories or legends or myths that perhaps contain a small element of truth and maybe a moral antidote, but yet at their core, they're false. Instead, we base our lives on the sure word of God, as I've said before, the written, spoken, living word of God, Jesus Christ. That's what we base our lives on. Peter calls it the sure word of prophecy, confirmed by the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation 19:11. He confirms these things in our hearts. But there are groups who teach that Jesus was just a good teacher, a sage, a prophet, a pioneer of social justice. There's others that teach that he was simply the first of many spirit children, born not of the Holy Spirit, but by the physical union of a type of Adam, God, and Mary. He is, as they taught for years, the spirit brother of Lucifer. And that is Mormon teaching. Other groups teach that Jesus was God's first creation, first created being. And really, he's Michael the Archangel. He was a mighty God, lowercase g, but certainly not God incarnate. Their New World Translation puts the little article A in places where it shouldn't be. 1 John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. They put a little A. The Word was a God. Isaiah 9:6. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. They put a Mighty God right there. That's Jehovah's Witness teaching. Others teach that Jesus was the offspring of Mary's self-conscious communion with God. He's not God, because a portion of God could never enter man. Neither could God's fullness be reflected by a single man. And one sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. And if there was ever a person, if there ever existed a person as the Galilean prophet, Jesus, it would make no difference to me. That's Christian Science. That's the Jesus that they know. These are false teachings. Now, some would say, what does it matter if Jesus is God, and what does that have to do with true love? Well, it matters a lot. It matters greatly, because John tells us that the belief that Jesus is God incarnate serves as a litmus test that determines if something is truly of God or not of God. Now, litmus is this mixture, this colored organic compound made of a plant material obtained from lichen, which we see it on trees and rocks. It grows, it's a form of, it springs up from an algae. It turns red in solutions that are acidic, and it turns blue in solutions that are more alkaline. And it can be used, this litmus, this compound, to determine if something is an acid or a base. And when I think about a litmus test, I think about testing our pool water at camp. And whether it's a few drops in the pool water, the test kit, or it's a strip that I put in, it results in a change of color to the test strip or to the pool water, which tells me if it's acidic or alkaline. Is it high or low in pH level? Nowadays, when you think of a litmus test, people use that expression, like I'm going to use in a moment, to refer to any single factor that establishes the true character of something. A single factor that determines or establishes the true character of something. By one thing, you can determine the whole philosophy of something else, or the political stance, some would say. And when we know what that factor is, we're either going to make a judgment about whether it's acceptable to us. So for example, politically, people often pick out one big issue that determines if a candidate is liberal or conservative. And then they make a judgment about whether that candidate is acceptable to them. That's the litmus test. Do they agree or disagree with this one thing? I'm going to base my vote on that, some would say. Now, John the Apostle here tells us quite plainly that the single factor, the litmus test that determines if a teaching is of God or not of God, is the proclamation of the incarnation. God has come in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Or else, no. Good teacher, sage, prophet, pioneer of social justice, but certainly not God in the flesh. Can't believe that. But God with us, that is his name. Again, Joshua, Yahshua, God saves, God is salvation. Jesus proclaimed it himself, saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. Love and truth go hand in hand. And the truth is, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And this is that protective aspect, you might say, of true love, agape love, that keeps these children from false teachers, empowered with the spirit of Antichrist. To downplay Jesus is to diminish the magnitude of God's love for us. Say he was just, as my friend said, when we worked at the pizza place together in 1980, he was just a crazy hippie that died on a cross. It was a bad day. But again, as I've shared before too, that same guy came to Jesus Christ a few years later. He said, man, now I know him. Now I know who he really was. And that was glorious for me as a young Christian to see somebody have a 180 like that. It was great. But to teach that Jesus is not the promised Messiah, not God the Son, not God incarnate, not the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not the once and for all sacrifice for our sins, not one with the Father, not the payment in full for our sins, not co-eternally existing with God the Father from the beginning, reveals that teacher or group is not of God if they deny Jesus Christ. It's the litmus test of a false prophet. And as John says, it's of the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, verse 4, and is now already in the world. Again, we've got to know the truth about Jesus so we can fully love him and be loved by him. But there is a great spirit of Antichrist in the world today. If you do a Google search for anything, and before you can type in what you want to find, usually you're going to be immediately bombarded with numerous breaking news headlines of various Antichrist philosophies, organizations, institutions that are in direct opposition to, antagonistic to, in place of, or above the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Bible. I will guarantee you this. Antichrist rhetoric will be the talk of almost every news agency and every social media outlet tomorrow, following the Super Bowl. And it will be focused, consumed, by two particular commercials that are going to play today. It's going to receive more scrutiny, more backlash, more hate than all the rest, because it will contain the name of Jesus Christ in these commercials. And it's going to bring out the Antichrist in many commentators, magazine editors, newspaper publishers, social media outlets, television station owners. It already has. This whole week, every time I clicked, I saw it. Who's behind those Jesus ads, They're just bigots. They're haters. They were attacking them before it even got there. Jesus gets us. They're gonna see it. Maybe you'll see it today. But the whole thrust of the ad that you're gonna see that will run each one for a minute is that Jesus, man, he knows every one of us, and he would love us to come to him, to know him. There's nobody outside the reach of Jesus Christ. He gets us. And he's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to eternal life. So if you're watching the game today, look for those commercials. If you're not, you'll see them tomorrow. You'll see a ton of them. Maybe you've seen some of them already. They've been kind of been playing them. But you're going to see the spirit of Antichrist rise up against those things. But as Christians in a fallen world, Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. And we're going to do so. We're going to get the backlash whenever we proclaim Jesus' name. There's going to be the spirit of Antichrist rising up against us to squelch us, to crush the news. It's bad enough that we're born again. But for us to be part of the Great Commission, to be part of sharing the gospel that others will be saved, is even worse to Satan. He would like us to stay quiet, stay in church, don't take it beyond here. Don't be a religious fanatic or a Jesus freak. Just be quiet in your religion and we'll be fine. But no, we're called to proclaim the good news to the whole world, unashamed. In love, of course, we're going to speak the truth in love. That's what we do. That's our language. Our language is Jesus' language. The world has its own language, and we all spoke it at one time. We know it. We use the world's words, the world's tactics to attain the world's end, which was the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's the way the world works. But the Bible also speaks of a day that will come for those who come to Christ during the Great Tribulation, when they will be faced with a choice to worship the image of the beast, Antichrist, which is controlled by Satan, or to die, basically. Now, I don't believe that will be us. Again, I hold to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, for we are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation in Jesus Christ. During the tribulation time, it is God's wrath being poured out. For us, when we go through tribulations, it's for our own good. God's refining us. Yes, we suffer things, but it's not the wrath of God. Sometimes it's good discipline. Other times, it's just God wanting to refine us into the image of Jesus Christ. But the wrath of God's been poured out on the cross already. When we trusted in Jesus, as I've shared so many times, our sin was up there with him. And the wrath for our sin was poured out on him. And we received that through Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation, the owner, property of our sin when we trusted in him. And so we're not appointed unto wrath. But there are some who will be. And John lets us know what will happen to those people in the Great Tribulation who come to know Jesus Christ. It says, they will overcome. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They would much rather have eternal life than the best this life has to offer. And so they overcame Satan. They said, oh, we will not bow to you. We will not worship the image of the Antichrist. And they overcame. They were able to resist Satan by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. Jesus is God. I trust Jesus. Into eternity, they go with Jesus. But just as love spurs us on to protect others, it also spurs us on to provide necessities for our spouse and our children, our friends. And John continues this letter and shows God's love by providing encouragement to the young Christians. They needed encouragement more than anything as they were being pressed on all sides. Providing encouragement, spurring us on, sending us forward in the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, you are of God, little children. You've overcome them, the Antichrist that are in the world, because he who is in you, Jesus, is greater than he who is in the world. So John, in a sense, again, he says, hey, the victory is yours because Jesus already defeated sin and death on the cross, by the cross and the resurrection. Your soul is secure in him. Nothing to worry or fear. Because as John's going to say in a moment, perfect love casts out all fear. Your body might be hurt, but your soul will never be touched. That's the property of Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And when the accuser stands before the throne of God accusing us, Jesus rises up and says, not guilty. He trusted in me. May 20th, 1980, or whatever day it was for you. But here John provides encouragement to them. And he tells them, verse 5, hey, listen, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak the language of the world. And the world hears them. The world loves them. As Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, 16, 17. But because you're not of the world hates you. You're not of this world. But we are of God, verse 6. He who knows God hears us. We're preaching Jesus Christ. And we're hearing it. We're encouraged by that. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John provides encouragement for these young Christians, these children in Christ, and also for us. Almost 2,000 years later, we're encouraged when we read these words. And this encouragement comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, which is a seal or a guarantee of our salvation on the day of unto the day of redemption. We're marked. Never have to fear standing before God. Covered in Jesus' righteousness. And that same Spirit guides us into all truth, as Jesus declared in John chapter 16. And the reason the world does not know truth is because it's rejected the Holy Spirit. And that's really what you might call the unpardonable sin. When somebody is in their heart, the Spirit is speaking to them, wooing them. Come to Jesus. This is an opportunity for you. Come. He'll forgive your sins. You're hearing a preacher or your parents tell you, Jesus will save you from your sins. No, not right now, Mom. Later, 10 years later, you hear this message again. Jesus is calling you. Come, drink of the water. No, I'll wait till I'm a little older. 30 years. Please, Dad, please, Jesus, please, Dad, would you receive Jesus? Hear Jesus, Dad. The rejection of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of Jesus Christ, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that will keep somebody out of heaven, is rejecting Jesus Christ when he's been offered to them. The Holy Spirit guides us into all wisdom. The Bible makes it clear that there's two types of wisdom. There's God's wisdom and there's worldly wisdom. As John just shared in verses 5 and 6. Worldly wisdom denies the knowledge and the place of God in our lives. King David spoke directly to this. He said, the fool in his heart has said there is no God. It's that denial of God. Worldly wisdom speaks the language of the world, uses the methods of the world to accomplish, again, the goals of the world. As I mentioned, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The apostles John, James, and Paul all speak of these two types of wisdom. The whole book of Proverbs is a contrast of God's wisdom and worldly wisdom, which is often called foolishness. James said it this way. James says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, unspiritual. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. That's the godly wisdom that John is leading us towards, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the wisdom that comes from God. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. There are no worldly means, philosophies, beliefs that can save a person. Only Jesus Christ can save somebody. And Paul goes on, he says, where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, he is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it goes on, of course. So John provides encouragement, the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. I want to read a short little excerpt. I've been doing this a couple times from Pilgrim's Progress. And if you know the story again, Pilgrim reads the Bible. Christian is his name. And as he reads the Bible, which is the only thing him and his young wife own, they don't even own a spoon and a plate. But her dad gave her two books. One was the Bible and one was a commentary on Galatians. This is 1678. And he reads the Bible and he realizes he has a burden. He has sin in his life and he cannot get rid of it. And so he leaves the city of destruction and begins a journey towards the wicked gate, the way to the cross, that he might lose his burden. Now, who told him that? Evangelists told him that. The Holy Spirit convicted him of sin, and he carries it like a burden. But when he says, what do I do? Since you asked me where I'm going, he told worldly wise men, I will tell you. I'm going to the wicked gate that lies ahead. There's one way through it because I have been informed that I will find a way to get rid of my great burden. Do you have a wife and children? Yes, but I am so weighed down by this burden that I cannot enjoy them as I once did. I feel as if I had none. Worldly wise men look deeply concerned. Will you listen to me if I give you some advice? If it's good, I will, said Christian, because I definitely need some advice. I would advise you to get rid of your burden quickly. You'll never have peace of mind until you do, and you'll never enjoy the blessings of God that God has given you until then either. That's what I want to do, to get rid of this heavy burden, but I can't get it off by myself, and nobody in our country can take it off my shoulders. So I'm going this way, as I told you, to get rid of my burden. And who told you to go this way and get rid of your burden? a man who appeared to me to be a very admirable and trustworthy person. His name, as I recall, is Evangelist. Now worldly wise men became indignant. I curse him for his counsel. There is not a more dangerous and troublesome way in all the world than the one that he has steered you toward. And that is what you will find if you allow yourself to be led by his counsel. I can tell you that you've already had some trouble, for I can see the dirt of the slough of despond upon you. That slough is only the beginning of your sorrows that will come to those who take this way. Listen to me, for I'm older than you. If you take this way, you will likely meet with fatigue, pain, hunger, danger, nakedness, sword, lions, dragons, darkness, and in a word, death. This is the truth, and it has been confirmed by many testimonies. Should a man be so careless as to throw his life away by giving heed to a stranger? Listen, Christian groaned. This burden on my back is more terrible than all those things you have mentioned. I don't care what I encounter on the way, as long as I can also find deliverance from my burden. Worldly Wiseman resumed his interrogation. How did you first receive your burden? By reading this book in my hand. Of course, he holds up the Bible. I thought so. And it has happened to you just like to the other weak people who, meddling with things beyond their understanding, fall into the same mental confusion and obsessive behavior as you have. This can only break a man down, and I can perceive this is the case with you. These people take off on deceptive, desperate ventures, seeking to receive something they know nothing about. Christian, straining under the weight of his burden, replied, I know what I am seeking, freedom from my heavy burden. But why do you seek the freedom in this way, seeing that it is so dangerous? If you had the patience to listen, I could direct you to what you're looking for without the dangers that you will encounter by going this way. Yes, the remedy is here. Besides, I might add, instead of those dangers, you'll find abundant safety, friendship, and contentment. That's worldly wise men. You can almost hear the sss in his voice. Those aren't the words of God. That's what John seeks to protect these little ones from. So he protects, he wants to protect them. He provides godly truth to them. And the last thing he does is he promotes Jesus' love for us. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not or does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, you know the song. We experience God's love through the love of Jesus Christ shown to us by his death and resurrection on the cross. That's true love. That's agape love. It's the kind of love that Paul says is patient, is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. It doesn't dishonor or is not rude to others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres or promotes. Love never fails. It always provides for us. That's God's true love for us in Jesus Christ. Protecting, providing, promoting. That's love in action. Agape love. And with that, let's pray. We say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the ultimate example of love, agape love. You laid down your life for us, Lord Jesus. While we were yet sinners, you died for us, God. Unconditional, sacrificial, personal. Love. God, help us today to have agape love for our family members that we're going to encounter today, maybe at a gathering, maybe friends we haven't seen in a long time at a football game, Lord. Help us to go beyond eros and phileo, even storge, and to have agape love for the lost, God. And we pray for anybody who has never received that love, God, that today would be the day of salvation. They would go from scorning you to receiving you, Jesus. And I pray that for anybody here, Lord, or listening, that today would be the day to cry out, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, please love me. I'm so unlovable. Would you please love me, Jesus? I need your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you received me just the way I am, but you love me too much to leave me that way, Lord. In my tired, hungry state that I'm in, Lord, please feed me. Please give me rest for my weary soul. And Lord, also, would you bless the tithes and offerings, Lord, that are received today, God, for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord, that we might go forth into a dark and dying world. And Lord, would you bless the cookies and coffee and snacks we're about to have, Lord. All good things come from you. You provide for us continually. Thank you for bringing us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, Ken's got a few announcements too. And if you have any tithes or offerings, you can leave those by the door. Maybe Joe and Rich will be there by the door if you have those. But Ken, why don't you come up and...
Morning. Thank you to Clean Crew Number 2 for cleaning the church this morning, or not this morning, but they cleaned it yesterday. Last week's Marriage Monday was a fun time, although a lot of stuff going on, a lot of stuff to try and think about. So too much thinking in my mind. But anyway, we had a lot of fun, and stay tuned for the next Marriage Monday coming up. This Tuesday, a lot of things not going to be happening because of Valentine's Day this Tuesday. No Tuesday prayer meeting this week. No Tuesday evening women's Bible study this week. I don't know about Tuesday morning. I don't see. Yeah, so maybe call uni if there is. Betty says there is Tuesday morning Bible study, so remember that, ladies. No Wednesday morning men's Bible study. So just, I guess, a Valentine's Day hangover on Wednesday. We can't do it. Oh, okay, Tony, I'll tell you in a minute. The next Parenting God's Way class is next week following the second service. It'll be a potluck, so if you're involved in that, it will be a potluck, so please sign up in the back. We're going to be having a VBS meeting in a couple of weeks on February the 26th following the second service. Your opportunity to find out how you can help. You say, well, I'm not good working with kids. There are a lot of opportunities to help that don't involve directly working with the kids. So you can help in many ways. So please plan on attending that. We do have some copies of Pilgrim's Progress in the back. They are available for $15 each. So you can get your copy in the back today. If you want to know more about our missionaries, there is a map on the back and a lot of information on the back. Some brochures from our missionaries, so remember to check that out. And then look at the back of the bulletin if you want to know what our regular Bible studies and all of our regular events are. You can see those dates on the back. And that's all the announcements that I have.
So with that, let's pray together. Let's stand and we'll pray and enjoy some fellowship afterwards. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, once again, for this time you've given us, Lord, this hour and 15 minutes as an oasis, Lord, a refuge, a safe harbor to be together. Again, God, protecting one another from the world, Lord, the spirit of Antichrist, Lord, providing encouragement to one another. Speaking of God's word, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, promoting the love of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. These are good things, Lord, that John the Apostle did for the early Christians and they're doing for us today, 2,000 years later. So God, would you help us now today? Would you strengthen us, encourage us, help us go forth into a dark and dying world to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Have a good Sunday.